Thank you so much. My soul's been blessed and encouraged. I'm honored and humbled to be here on this occasion of your 8th year celebration and also the 1st year of Pastor Elijah. What a joy and blessing. A team from our church ended up going from Pennsylvania to be with their father, Ezekiel's father, and Elijah's father, and Sharon's father out there in Chicago. We sent 15, and they had a great time. They were there distributing the John Romans that I believe your church put together. I'm thinking that, 50,000 of them. So thank you so much what you folks did. I really appreciate it. It's humbling to me. It's an honor to be here. I had the joy and privilege of staying last night with Dr. Voltland and his wife, and these are dear friends, and I thank the Lord for them. I'm so glad that you're here. Would you stand with me and turn your Bible to 1 John chapter number 5? I'd like to share with you some things that came to my life about 58 years ago when I received Christ as my personal Savior. I had religion for 14 years. This passage of Scripture is such a precious passage of Scripture on salvation. Every person should know it and have it in your heart. 1 John chapter number 5. Notice, if you would, please, in verse 11. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You may be seated. You see, there are some questions that may come out of this passage. One of them is, where did I come from? Another might be, why am I here? And a third question, which is a probing question and a question that many people don't have the answer for, is, where am I going? Now, I have to confess that I grew up in a church and I was religious, but I did not know the answer particularly to that last question, where am I going? I wasn't sure. Even though my father was the preacher and I knew some Bible verses, I did not have that assurance. And I want to say today that you should know for sure where you're going spiritually. That's so important. That's more important than anything else in life. To help us do that this morning, I'm going to turn to another passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, these, of course, are scriptures that God used the Apostle Paul to write down under inspiration. And I'm going to go to Romans chapter 5, and there are three principles I'd like to share with you, and then I'd like to make an application. Three principles to consider, and then a decision or a choice that you and I need to make this morning. And I trust and pray that you'll pay attention to it. Romans chapter 5, notice what the Word of God says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 5. That's Romans chapter 8. Let's try Romans 5 is justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Notice verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But look at verse 8, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by grace, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The first principle is the problem of sin. We have to recognize that we are separated from Almighty God. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the verse we just gave, shares that. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That's a universal problem. We all have it. I have it. We're born sinners by birth and by choice, by nature. We are alienated from God, separated from God, and sin is the problem. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In the same chapter, verse 23, it says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You see, that's our indictment. We can be very good in a generic sort of way. But before the presence of Almighty God, we all have a problem, and that's called the sin problem. And that sin is marked by death. The wages of sin is death. I like to think of it this way. There are three kinds of death, and death basically means separation. You're having a memorial service this week for a believer who went home to be with the Savior because he was saved. But death is a reality. When death comes, physical death is a separation of our soul from our body. Spiritual death is a separation of our soul, our spirit, from Almighty God. Eternal death is the separation of a body, soul, and spirit from God forever in a place called hell. That's pretty heavy. And I just want to say today that being spiritually dead is a huge problem for all of us. You know what that means? That means that one third of us is dead. It basically means this: if we've not been regenerated or not been born again, we are dead spiritually. We are one third a dead person. We're very much alive physically, we're very much alive emotionally, perhaps mentally, and volitionally, we might say, but spiritually, we are dead. We have no fellowship with God. Our sins have separated from between us and God. And that's an indictment from Scripture. Please turn in your Bible, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to emphasize that principle from the Scriptures. When I say something from God's Word, I try to use the Word of God to back it up, because that's what matters. It doesn't matter what I say or think, or what this church believes or our church believes, but what thus saith the Lord. And so we try to back it up with Scripture. Please notice in your Bible in Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others." Look at this best good part. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Look at verse 8. "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." He's talking about our condition before we were saved. The problem of sin: dead to the Savior, dead to God, no relationship to God, separated, alienated from God, only two-thirds alive. That's pretty heavy indictment. Not only do we see the problem of sin, but sin's problem follows with the penalty of sin. And I mention this because it's important. Your preacher mentioned it this morning, Hebrews 9:27. "As it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment." Do you get that? How about Romans 6:23? "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That consequence is heavy. Not only do we have a sin problem, but there's a penalty that comes with that. And that death is not talking about physical death only. It's talking about spiritual death. It's describing everlasting or eternal death. That, my friends, is heavy. Which means that before I'm saved, if I don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ and have been born again, even though I might have been in the church, which I was for years before my salvation, that I'm under the penalty of the judgment of God. I'm reminded of that verse in John chapter 3, verse 36. It says there, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." In a King James Bible, whenever you see ETH on the end of the word, that means continuous present action. Simply stating this, that I'm not waiting someday to stand before God and he says, "Dave Smith, you're condemned." I'm already condemned. That's what the passage is saying. The wrath of God already abides upon me. Please turn in your Bible, if you would, to Revelation chapter 20. I'd like to point something out to you. Revelation chapter 20. Look, if you would, please, in verse 11. This is a sobering passage. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. It says this, this is the second death. And then notice how it closes. And everyone who has not received Christ, whose name was not in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. What a sobering concept. If your name's not in the book of life, you're cast into the lake of fire. You know what that tells me? God's serious about sin. That tells me that the penalty of sin is horrible. It's to be separated from God in hell forever. That's the penalty. That's the punishment. I didn't say that. I didn't write the Bible. That's what God says. God says as our sin deserves a penalty, and that's the judgment of God. I want to share something positive to you because those two thoughts are very heavy. Remember I said three thoughts? One, the problem of sin, the penalty of sin, but the third is the great payment for sin. That's the good news, and that's the positive part. We call that the gospel. And I thank God that that's why we're here today, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The key verse is Romans 5:8. If you don't mind, go back to that Romans chapter 5. I want to show you something. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 is the key verse. But God commended his love toward us. Did you get that? God commended his love toward us. The word commend means to demonstrate, to show. So God proved his love to me. God showed his love to me. How did he do that? God commended his love toward us in that even while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. That's Jesus Christ, God's son. Jesus Christ went to the cross and died not as an example, not as a prophet, but he died as a substitute. He died as a sacrificial savior. Amen. He died for me. He died for you. It's personal. He bore our sins. He paid the price that we owe. He paid a debt he did not owe because we owe a debt we cannot pay. That's what Jesus Christ did for me. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus loves us as sinners. Amen. I want you to look, if you would, please, in verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, that means we couldn't do a thing about it. I could do the best I can. I could go to 100 churches. I could be sincere as a rock. But there's not a thing I could do about it. When I was without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Notice how he describes us, the ungodly. Look at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It goes on into verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. And then, of course, verse 8. But God. And I like the conjunctions of the Bible, Dr. Volton. There are so many. But what God did, God made the difference. God reached down to sinners like you and I and did something about it. Let me illustrate that, if I may. I chose to do this today because I believe that that's what the passage does. I'll put it here. I don't know if you can see it hanging that far down. It'll help, I believe, illustrate what we're trying to say. Can you see that there, even though it's down low? I'll put the other one up here. Maybe if a preacher doesn't mind, I'll hang it there so it doesn't fall down. Do you see that? This is the illustration that that passage is giving us. Look at it again. Romans chapter 5, verse number 7. In verse 6, he says, when we were yet without strength, in due season, time, Christ died for us. And then he speaks in verse 7 of an innocent person. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. What I believe the passage is doing for us this morning, folks, is using an illustration giving us three men. The first man is what we would say is innocent. And he says, scarcely for a righteous man, an innocent man, any one of us who was not guilty, maybe we're accused of something, but we're not guilty, innocent. Human love might scarcely, might possibly die, take the place for that person because they're innocent. Out of compassion or just out of feeling, we might do that for them. But that's up for negotiation. It may not happen. The second person he describes is found. That person is good person. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Notice the next phrase. Yet peradventure means the idea perchance or possibly. Yet perchance for a good man, some might even dare to die. You get the principle? The first man is innocent. He's not done anything wrong. I might consider giving my life for him. That's human love. The second man is good, but not innocent. So there's a question about it. Peradventure for a good man, some might even dare to die. I might dare to die for that person. Maybe not, most likely not. You see the illustration? Then compare it with verse 8. But God, please understand, God, for his great love with he loved us, God made the difference. God commended his love toward us. How? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for you and for me. And he's comparing with verse 7. In verse 7, you have an innocent man. In verse 7, we have a man who may not be innocent, who might be a good man. Human love scarcely would die for either of those two people. I have three sons. I don't think I'd give one of my three sons for any of you. Sorry about that. Not that you're not good people. That's just the way we are. We protect our own. But God gave his son, look at verse 8, God commended his love toward us, even though we were unquestionably guilty. We were sinners. Christ died for us. That's God's love. The love of God. Christ died for us. You know, we can't get by it, folks. If you go to your Bible and read through the Bible, the Old Testament's full of pictures of Jesus coming to be the Savior. I mean, there are so many types and so many pictures. It is a blessing just to study those. And I'm sure that many of you have. I use for an example the lambs and the goats and the bullocks and the sheep. Every sheep, every bullock or lamb that had his throat cut and the blood came forth was not just a temporal sacrifice. It was a picture. It was a prophecy of Jesus, who would one day come and be the Lamb of God. God had planned in eternity past to be a Savior, to send a Savior for you and I, even though we are unquestionably guilty, deserving of nothing but the judgment of God. Not just the lambs, but how about the ark that Noah built and took his family and put inside and was saved from the flood? The flood of God's judgment. The ark is a picture of Jesus. Jesus is the place of safety. We run to him and we're saved. We're spared from the judgment of God. That ark wasn't just an Old Testament fact. It was also prophetic and predictive of Jesus, the ark of safety. How about the rock, the smitten rock? You ever think about that? Moses smote the rock, and one time he smote it twice, which was illegitimate because Christ died only once, not twice. Moses paid the price for his disobedience. But the first time he smote the rock, what happened? Life-giving water flowed forth. That's not just something that happened as an Old Testament historic incident. That was a prophecy of Jesus. Jesus is the rock. In fact, that rock is a type of Jesus. God planned that his son would be put on the cross and that his son would be smitten one time and shed his blood. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus, the fresh living water of salvation we've made available for people to drink. Praise God for that. Amen. You know, not only that, but I think of this illustration of the serpent. We don't often think about that. But when the children of Israel sinned against the Lord and God sent fiery serpents among them, that was the picture of sin. That was the picture of the penalty of sin. If anyone would just look up on a brazen serpent that Moses had lifted up on a pole, if you recall, he lifted up that serpent on a pole. If you just looked at the serpent, you could be spared and relieved from their poison. That was a type of Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Please turn your Bible to John chapter 3. I want to show you that. John chapter 3. Notice, if you please, in verse, let's try verse number 14. Most of us are familiar with this chapter. This is Jesus speaking, folks. He picks up on that snake lifted up on a pole. And he says this in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. He that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be made manifest, that they are or be reproved. He that doeth truth runs to the light, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Jesus picked up on that snake on the pole, and he said, that was me. Jesus became like that snake. He wasn't a sinner, but he became sin for me and for you. God took our sins, put them on Jesus, and Jesus bore my punishment and your punishment. That, my friends, is sacrifice. That, my friends, is substitution. Jesus took my place and died for me. You can't get to heaven without realizing that. We need a substitute. We need a savior. We need a sacrifice. And the first thing God's going to say to me, what did you do with my son, Jesus? Jesus is a savior. Yes, he's God's son, but he's a savior. And he's the one that paid the price. And it's through Jesus Christ and faith in him that that's what makes the difference. Please turn in your Bible to the Old Testament. This is the only Old Testament passage I will use, Isaiah chapter 53. Because I want to just enunciate and specifically pinpoint the fact that the sacrifice of Jesus was not an accident. The sacrifice of Jesus was not an afterthought. The sacrifice of Jesus was planned from eternity past for you and I, so we could be saved from our sins and have everlasting life. And to think that somehow by being a good person or keeping the Ten Commandments or being baptized or being sincere or joining a church, I could get my sins taken away is blasphemy. It's only through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. Please notice in Isaiah chapter 53, if you would. He starts off with some questions. I wonder how many are familiar with this passage. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, keep in mind, this is talking about Jesus now, 1,000 years before he was ever sacrificed. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But listen to this, folks. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Notice how he says it. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Praise God for that, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. By the way, that's Jesus. 1,000 years before it ever happened, prophesying that he would go to the cross. And we're like the sheep who've gone astray. He took our sins and put them on Jesus. And God punished Jesus instead of punishing you and I. Would you turn to two other passages and I'm done this morning? I want to challenge you in this regard. What should be your response to those three realities? The problem of sin, the penalty of sin, the payment for sin. Jesus died on the cross. He's buried. He rose again. He's a living Savior. He waits to give salvation to whosoever will may come. That's the responsibility we have. We have to come to Jesus. If you're here today and you've never come to Jesus, you have to come humbly to Jesus. It says in the Old Testament, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon thee and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." By the way, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22:17, has this precious verse in it. It says, "Let him that is athirst come, and let him take of the water of life freely." Jesus Christ is inviting you to come. When we come, we have to come with a repentant heart. Many times people make a decision, but they don't repent. Jesus said in Luke 3:15, "Yea, I say unto you likewise, that except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." We forget that repentance is so important. When Paul preached at Athens, he preached repentance in Acts 17:30. "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath ordained a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained, Jesus." Because of the judgment that's coming, we need to repent, change our mind about our sin, change our mind about God. And then we need to turn to the Savior and believe upon him. Please look at John 1, and I close. I told you two more passages and I'm done. John 1, look at verse 11. This is so important. I'm going to share with you two passages. One of them is one that I was shown when I got saved. The other is the passage that was preached on the night I got saved in 1968. I never forgot it. And keep in mind, I was religious. I was a faithful church-going person. But the night I got saved, that passage was preached on. This passage was used. The first one is John 1:11. "He came unto his own," speaking of Jesus. "He came unto his own people, the Jewish nation. His own people received him not, but to as many as received him, to them will he give power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." That's the key. Believe. John uses the word believe over 100 times in his gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. "To them that believe, he will give power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And then he says this, "which were born not of flesh." You don't earn it, work for it. "Not of blood." It's not through your family line because your mom and dad were Christians. It's not of blood, it's not of the flesh. And then he adds and says this, "it's not of the will of man." No preacher, no priest can get you into heaven. You have to be born of God. That's the new birth, born of God. Salvation is God's gift. Salvation is God's work. We can't save ourselves. God's the Savior. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Salvation is in him alone. And once you're saved, you'll know you're saved. I give you the final passage I promised you. Romans 10. Romans 10. Please notice, if you would, in verse 9. This is a passage that convicted me that I was lost and that I wasn't a born-again believer and that I needed to be saved. Romans 10:9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him," that is Jesus, "from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Do you get the point? Salvation requires repentance and faith in Jesus only. Amen. Salvation is a gift. Jesus only, faith only. No work of man, no churchianity, no religion, no self-righteousness. He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Jesus washed it white as snow. Would you bow your head with me this morning? I appreciate your attention, your patience. I want to ask some questions this morning. Question number one. I wonder how many people could say here today, Pastor Smith, again, I don't know you and you don't know me. God knows all of us. But you could say from the bottom of your heart, Pastor Smith, there's a lot of things I don't know, but I do know this. I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'm going to heaven. I have been saved. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I know that I am saved. I wonder if you can say that. Now, only if you can say that, I'd have you lift your hand. Only if you can say that. No one looking except God and myself. Only if you can say that. Thank you for being honest. Thank you. Thank you so much. My second question is this. Perhaps you couldn't lift your hand a moment ago, but you're burdened about it. And God is knocking on your door. And Jesus Christ wants to be your Savior. And perhaps you don't have that assurance. Perhaps you don't know where you're going. My question is this, my friend. Would you be willing to say today, I can receive Christ as my Savior? I need to. I need to be born again, Pastor Smith. I see that hand. God bless you, ma'am. If that's true of you, would you lift that hand and say, yes, pray, include me, include me. I need to be saved. Hold it up high. Pray for me. I want to be saved. I see that. Thank God for you. I'm waiting a second longer. Pray for me. Pray for me. 1 second longer. I see that hand. Thank you. And I see a hand in the back. God bless you, my friend. I see that. I see that. Every head bowed, every eye closed, only God looking. You three that lifted your hands, please look up here at me. I see you. I see you. Did you mean that? Yeah. You look up here. Did you mean that? Good. In just a moment, I'm going to have a stand with the preacher. We're giving you an opportunity to come and go through the scriptures with someone and make sure of your salvation today. Sign it and seal it. May 18th, May 17th of 2026 is my spiritual birthday. I received Christ, was born again. In a moment, we're going to give you that opportunity. Christian friend, I want to ask this question, my final question. Perhaps you're saved. You say, Pastor Smith, I'm saved. I'm glad I'm saved. But I want to have a deeper appreciation for my salvation. I want to have a deeper love for my Savior. I want to have a stronger witness for my Lord. And I want to have a greater love for the Word of God in my life. And you'd say, pray for me, Pastor Smith. That's my desire. Would you lift that hand and you mean it? Praise God for that. Praise God. Many, many hands. God bless you, my friend. I want to just say, Christian friend, if you'd come first and kneel at the altar and seeking God, maybe that unsafe person will be encouraged to come. So I'm asking you to come as we sing that song of invitation today. This is the opportunity for you to make things right with the Lord. Will you come, friend? Let's stand together. God bless you, my friend, as you come.